Now, in this opening illustration, I'm not going to say any names, but I do have good news for you. As someone who is a pastor, I hear some very crazy and wild things. But yesterday, I think took the cake. I heard the wildest thing that I have ever heard in my life. Now, I'm not doing names because they go here, okay? So you don't know them, but I need to just make sure that in case they ever happen to, like, watch a live stream or something. And it wasn't me, okay? Because, like, when I say it, you're going to be like, yeah, actually, Nick, that might be something you would say. I did not say it. I will preface that. But so we're sitting there yesterday, and so this one person, I'm going to try not to even use pronouns or anything like that, so you just have no clue who it is. But so this person picked up this thing for this other person at the store, because it was Pokemon, and it goes out quick at Costco. So the one person had told this person, hey, you're near there, go pick these up for me, I'll pay you back. And so they did that, got that. I do need to use pronouns, just so you know. Okay, so these are Sarah's two brothers. And so Josh, the older one, is like, hey, Zach, can you go pick up Pokemon for me? And Zach's like, yeah, sure, I got you. Zach's wife, Maggie, drops them off at the birthday party yesterday. Zach was at a men's conference, so he wasn't there. So Maggie drops them off. And Maggie's like, I can't believe, she said this, she goes, I can't believe you got Zach to pick these up at Costco for you. I can't even get him to get me a glass of water. And I was like, whoa, okay. But so then when Zach gets there, she tells him, hey, I said this earlier. And he says, and I quote verbatim, well, if you would give me like a good enough reason, like this water's going to save your life, I'd go get it for you. And I was like, that is a man who is not afraid enough of his wife. Wow. Good for him. I do not strive to be like that, honey. I am afraid of you. It comes from my mother, who I'm also afraid of. No, actually, my mom doesn't use the fear. She uses the well timing. Okay? She uses the well timing. Oh. Since you're up, would you mind getting me a glass? Yeah, that was her laughing. She knows. My dad just said amen. I said it into a microphone. You said it quietly. I'm the bold one here. But for me with Sarah, okay, if you know me at all, I am terrible with gifts. Okay, it doesn't go through my mind to do it, okay? So I'm not always this big gesture person in my relationship for Sarah. You can ask her. That's just not who I am. But what I will do for her is that anytime she asks me to do something, I'm doing it for her. Okay, if she wants me to go get her a glass of water, I'm doing it. If she wants me to go pick up a McDonald's Dr. Pepper, I'm trotting out there in the 2-degree cold where my breath I can see in the car the whole time. But I'm doing it, okay? She's like, will you do me a huge favor? And I'm like, what on earth do you need? She's like, can you just go to my car and get this? I'm like, well, that's not a huge favor. But yes, I can do that. So I'm not this big gesture person, but I'm going to do it for her. Not just say, you need to give me a reason that this water is going to save your life to do it. But we will come back to that. We're continuing our transformed living throughout the book of James. And so today we're in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Off the bat, in verse 14, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? When we're talking about these deeds here, what it would translate to back then is this: it's something that's done in obedience to God. So when we're talking about these deeds, it isn't that we're just doing something to do it, or we just feel like doing it in that moment. It's something that we're intentionally doing in obedience to God. So when we're talking about faith without deeds, it's faith without this intentional obedience to God. Whatever God's telling us to do, what he's convicting of us to give up, who he's telling us to love and how to serve them. If we want to claim that we have faith, but we want to deny this intentional obedience to God, James is writing now that your faith then without deeds is going to be dead, because that's not the faith that's going to save you. What it also talks about with this type of saving that this faith with deeds is going to do is that this save references this final deliverance from sin, death, and judgment in the last day. So saving has this connotation of, okay, this is, we're talking about faith with obedience as we stand before God, where we talk about of churches wanting to make sure that we've got all of these believers that we're putting before God. But if we're sending up believers and not disciples, which the difference would be this obedience to God, then we're missing the entire point as a church. That's where we're starting to incorporate these disciplines into our lives from the leadership trickling on down to create this culture of people who truly want to become disciples, because we want to change our lives, because we understand that there's something better out there for us in this life of obedience to God through our deeds that we do intentionally. So the saving is going to be referencing then this faith without deeds will not save you as you stand before God in your final judgment, but faith with deeds then will save you from this deliver you from the final judgment of God. It gets to this big word, and throughout even just growing up, you always hear going to church, you hear these words that we don't always know what they mean. And so the word that we're going to be looking at today is justification. And when we talk about justification, it's that we're declared righteous by God as opposed to being sinful before God. So it's God choosing that in the midst of all of our obedience to him and our love for him and our neighbors, James has been writing about throughout the first two chapters now, is that God is going to overlook all of our sin and say, you know what, you've loved me and your neighbor and you are obedient to me. I will deem you righteous as opposed to sinful. So justification then is starting to become this process where the final result of this process where we are declared by God as righteous instead of sinful. In Romans 5, verse 1, we see it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2, verse 16, it says, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. And then in Romans 3, 23 and 24, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All three of these writings here about justification are from Paul. And so what we see is that he classifies that justification is found through faith, grace, and Jesus Christ. Which through and through, yes, justification is found through faith, grace, and Jesus Christ. We understand that justification is not something that we can do on our own. There's never going to be anything that we can do on our own that's going to make us stand justified and righteous before God. That everything that we do is because he sent his son to pay the price for us, that we would have the opportunity to stand before him justified. Where this starts to get interesting for us today is because James is sort of contradicting in a way, it would appear, what Paul is saying about justification. We just read in Galatians 2 that, well, not by observing the law are you going to be justified, and that it's only through faith and through grace and through Jesus Christ. But James is telling us that this faith and grace and through Jesus Christ is all dead if it doesn't have the deeds, which would sort of then imply that James is writing that, well, you better follow the law then. So we have to start to look at then why, well, okay, so if James is having a very distinct difference in the writing of justification, then, well, what do we have to look at? But in reality, what we get to the heart of is a true transformation from Jesus Christ, and through this faith and the grace that we claim to have, the only result from it is these deeds, which is our obedience to God. So in essence, they are writing the same thing. The best analogy that I could think of for this for you was this. It is that I love Sarah. I love Sarah because I serve her. But then on the flip side is, out of my love, I choose to serve her. So because I serve her, I love her. So I love her, so out of my love for her, I serve her. Well, I want her to know that she loves me, so I serve her. And it creates then this continual cycle of loving and serving Sarah. And so in the same way then, that through our faith in Jesus Christ, out of that, the only thing that we should desire is obedience to God. And because of our obedience to God, it furthers our love and our faith in Jesus Christ. So in essence, James and Paul are writing the same thing. James is just saying, don't fall into the trap that just because you claim to have a faith and understand this grace of Jesus Christ means that you're justified. If you want to claim it, say that I love Sarah, but do nothing about it, then I can't really say that I love Sarah. In the same way, if I want to say that I have faith in God, but I'm not going to do anything to obey him by loving him or our neighbors, which are the two greatest commandments that James has been addressing so far, then we can't really claim that we understand and know that we are justified as we stand before God in the final judgment. So what James is really trying to get to is, hey, there is such a difference. He's used the word deceiving in the previous chapters about how that's sort of, you've deceived yourselves by thinking you have a religion, but you couldn't be further from God because you're missing this whole obedience to him and loving other people. He continues on in verse 15. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In 15 and 16, James is picking up another illustration here. This is going to be our third illustration that we've seen from James. Remember, we talked about the waves that are sort of crashing over and about, and I'm doing really terrible now. I'm forgetting the other one because I didn't write it down because I was like, I'll know it when I need to recall it. Oh, yes, the rich and the poor man as they enter in. So we have the waves crashing about. We have the rich and the poor man with giving them the better seats. And now he's painting this picture of, well, if someone comes to you, say, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. And so what we see is that, so for me, in this translation that you have up here, you see go, I wish you well. The most common translation of that is go in peace. And so what go in peace would be back then for the Jewish people was that was their dismissal. That was their goodbye. I hope you have a great day. Great to see you. There you go. Go on your way. So we're sending them out. We aren't doing anything with them. We're just, hey, have a great day. And then what we also see is that keep warm and well fed, where he goes, keep warm and well fed is alluding to them that you're telling them, best of luck in doing this by yourself. So it's like if someone were to come to us in times of need, and then we just say, have a great day, and I hope that you stay warm and well-fed. But personally, we're doing nothing about it. Or think about it, how often do we decide, you know what? Hey, I'll pray for you, but then do nothing about it. And what James is alluding to here is that, yes, prayer is great, that is you proclaiming that, but also then you have to pray and take action for. He's challenging us that, yes, prayer is great, but you also have to take action in terms of serving it, because you can't just say that you love your neighbor, tell them that you're going to pray for them, and then not really pray for it, or just throw up like a half-hearted one prayer for them, and, well, go on, hope you're well-fed and warm. I'm going to come back to this Isaiah 58 in a bit, but what we see in a couple slides here is 1 John 3, 17 and 18. And it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And so in the same way, we see then that John's following up with what James has been saying, and they're going hand in hand of saying, hey, we need to start to be these disciples of Jesus Christ who put this love into action. That yes, we can sit back and pray for people, absolutely. We as a church want to pray for people daily. It's what we're instituting in this church. But then there also has to be that next step of taking the action for the people in need. That we can't just sit back, collect money, put it into savings, and do nothing with it for the people of Jesus. That we have to be a church that's proactive in the community to helping the people who are in need. And James makes it abundantly clear that that is our job through the justification of the deeds of our faith. That if we proclaim to be a church who wants to raise up believers, we have to turn them into disciples who want to take action in loving and being obedient to God through those intentional deeds. In verse 17, it says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And this is where James is starting to talk about that faith requires these good acts, that true faith can only produce good acts, where if we are going to be true about who we are and who we are becoming in Jesus Christ, the only natural result is going to be these good acts and these deeds. It's going to be the cycle that we've already talked about that continually just sort of feeds itself, and through our deeds and our actions, we continue in our love and obedience for God. In verse 18, it says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Where it talks about how, what he's trying to tell us here is that deeds do not bring about faith. That this cycle of obedience to God, or loving God and the obedience to him, isn't just going to be walking around. Because let's face it, some of the non-believers in our lives are also some of the most nice and charitable people that we know. That's not some made up like fact or things like that. We all know non-believers in our lives who are just very generous and charitable and love helping other people. That does not mean that they have this love for God. So just because you're a good person and doing these deeds doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're going to become loving and obedient to God and understanding all of the things that he's done for you, but most importantly, sending his son for you. But faith will bring about works. And that it should be that if we're growing in our relationship with Jesus, we're going to see then that we also grow in our obedience and in what we do for the deeds for him. But most importantly, that both will be a part of what a true disciple of Jesus Christ is that we want to be a church that is filled with families being transformed into our disciples of Jesus. It's been our vision statement for 4 years. It'll be for the next 40. That to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, we're going to raise up people to love God and love their neighbor. And anything less than that is unacceptable, because we see all throughout the Bible that our job is to love God and to love everyone else. In verse 19, James continues, he says, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James takes a bold statement here that he compares the faith of one God without deeds to the same faith as the demons. And let's face it, all throughout the New Testament, the demons shudder at the name of Jesus. When Jesus shows up, they know who's showing up. They know that he's the Son of God. And that's what some of us proclaim. There's no difference there. But our difference is, what are we doing for other people? Because the demons know who God is, that there's one God. But they're doing their best to make sure that they don't encounter God. Our job as true disciples of Jesus is to make sure that other people do encounter God. That James is saying the difference between you and the demons is going to be by how are you treating other people? How are you helping them to encounter God? Are you leading encounters that push people away from God like the demons are? Or do you want to be faithful in your obedience to God? Because that's what's going to lead people to Jesus. That's what's going to lead to other people knowing what a life with Jesus can look like and how it's going to raise up other disciples. What they put in the commentary that I was reading and that I really liked was that as good as sound doctrine is, no one in the early church believed that good sound doctrine alone was good enough for salvation. That yes, we have to understand the Bible. We have to understand the fundamentals of what we believe at our core and establish that. And if you ever want to know, you can go to our website. It'll take you to the EFCER.org. You can read our faith and practice for who we are as evangelical friends if you want a deep dive. And we'll have a membership class coming up that'll go deeper into what we believe. But we have our beliefs established, but that's not good enough. It doesn't matter if we understand the Bible. It doesn't matter if we understand what we believe the Bible tells us to do. If we don't want to love other people and help other people understand what the Bible can do for them, what the Word of God can do for their lives, our faith is dead. If we don't want to do anything with what we believe, then there's no point. So the early church in its growth that was adding thousands to it daily was, yes, we believe and understand and hold wholeheartedly to what the Word of God is telling us and what we believe in our lives, but we have to start to love other people. That we have to go out and do something about it. That we can't just sit by and say, I believe the Bible and God loves me and I'm going to heaven because of it. But that we understand that once we say that, then we have this job to do these deeds, which are these intentional, which is an intentional obedience to God. In verse 20, James picks up then again back to this imaginary argument that he's been having. And so it says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? He's not even talking to anyone specifically here. He just needs a villain in his story, and so he picks this foolish man. He says, you foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And so James is taking this verse now to shift to talking about what faith wouldn't look like or shouldn't look like. If you're saying you have faith but no deeds, that's what your faith has looked like, the same of demons. And now he's going to be giving some examples of what faith with deeds looks like. He uses the example in verse 21, starting with Abraham. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? So if you aren't familiar, Abram had been, there was this covenant that was made with God that he would be blessed for multiple generations, that his descendants would be more numerous than all of the stars and the grains of sand, that God's covenant was going to be with Abraham, that he was going to make it to be fruitful, multiply, countless generations. And he's like, dude, I'm really old and don't have a kid. What are you talking about? So here comes his only son, Isaac. God says, offer him up, which means giving back to God. Give him back to me and I can use him. And so Abraham in his infinite wisdom says, God must be telling me that I must sacrifice him on top of this mountain. So up they go. He's about to kill him and God changes it and changes Isaac to a ram. And so he sacrifices a ram there on an altar. And so Abraham had taken the obedience of his one and only son that he was going to sacrifice him. And so they're using him as faithful and righteous here. And so what he's talking about in verse 22 as he approaches this with the faith, he says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together and his faith was made complete by what he did. James continues his point of making that faith and works are going to go hand in hand, that it isn't something that's ever going to be separate, but creating that loop. He's giving an example now through Abraham. He shows that, working shows that it is an active faith, that faith is central and key to everything about Jesus, that works are the result of the faith. So he had this faith in God. He said, okay, if God's telling me to do this, I have to do this. And because of it, there was this everlasting covenant that was made by God with him. And so hand in hand, they bring about this complete justification. And so what this word complete means, it means to perfect or to mature. And so his faith was perfected through the result of this, that God saw that his faith and his deeds were going to go hand in hand, and that he was going to stand justified, and as a result, he could trust Abraham to bless him for thousands of generations that are going to lift up their praises of him. He continues on then, that and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We see that then also in Genesis 15:6. Right there, whereas Abram believed the Lord and he credited to him his righteousness. If you aren't aware, Abram had his name changed after the covenant to Abraham. And so that's where they are the same person. We also see in Romans 3:28 says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So James here then is reiterating that faith is more than just a sound doctrine, but it's action. That faith is loving your God and your neighbor. He's had this theme consistently with all of these believers who have been fooling themselves with what they think is a real relationship with God. He gets to verse 25, and so some spies had been sent out They hid in this prostitute house, Rahab, because the town was trying to kill them. And so Rahab gave, she misdirected. She let them go out the back. She said, they're not here. They went that way. And so the spies went that way and got back safely. And so as a result of it, her entire home was saved as the Israelites took over the city. So they saved Rahab and her whole family. And then we see in Hebrews 11:31, it says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Abraham could be argued that he did what he did because of who he was. But Rahab, we don't have that same argument for. Abraham had been walking with the Lord. Here's Rahab, this prostitute who started to hear about who the Lord was and still chose to be obedient and righteous. So we can say, well, yeah, Abraham had to do it. It's because he's been walking with the Lord for so long. But yet, here's Rahab who was just starting to encounter God and said, you know what, I'm going to do this because that is the deed of being obedient to God. And as a result, blessed for generations. Her family saved that their generations could be passed on. In 26, James closes with, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So as a body without a spirit is dead, so is then a faith without works, without deeds. What I wanted to highlight is that, yes, some people can really get into the weeds of, well, Paul's saying that just faith, and James is saying faith and deeds, but really they're saying the same thing, where yes, it's going to be through faith. Through Jesus Christ alone can we be justified. There's not a single deed that we could do on this earth that could ever allow us to stand justified before God. It is only because Jesus Christ died on that cross for us. But as out of a result of our love and our relationship with him, the deeds are going to naturally start to happen. Through our transformed life, James warns us of not doing anything with our faith. That if we choose to sit idly by and just proclaim this faith but do nothing with it, there's no point to our faith. So we can't just be believers who show up for one Sunday and then do nothing for the church, the community, our neighbors, our coworkers, our families. It doesn't matter. We don't get to be people who just pick and choose where we serve because we like it, because it fits us. But we have to jump in. All hands on deck, doing what we need. When we see something that we have to do here at the church, in the community, for the people, we have to step up and just do it. Why? Because that's our intentional obedience to God. Not selective obedience to God because it's when we like to, but intentional obedience because this is what God's challenging me to do. This is what God's convicting me to do. This is what God needs me to do to further the kingdom here. He also tells us then that proclaiming an inward faith with nothing outward is detrimental. The outwardly praising with no outward love is also detrimental. That we have to be able to proclaim a faith inward while also showing it outward. It can't just be one or the other. There is no such faith that can survive. The real test, I think, for us is this. We remove all actions, remove everything that they did that would place them and deem them as righteous. I think a lot of churches would serve a lot of Abrahams, but would look over a lot of Rahabs. We bring in these men who have walked with God for years. Absolutely. Welcome in. Start teaching. Start worshiping, helping other people. Rahab, a prostitute, walking into a church? Is she getting the same type of service? Because all throughout the Bible, well, yeah, we would say, yeah, well, Rahab kept the spies, so yeah, we're going to serve her. But all throughout the Bible, it doesn't say serve the poor who are righteous. Serve the needy who are righteous. It just says serve the poor, serve the needy. We don't get to walk around and say, have you done enough deeds to be deemed righteous that I may serve you as a Christian? We don't get to pick and choose anymore. Our job as Christians and as disciples of Jesus Christ is to love each and every person. Because nowhere in James does it say, hey, be selective in who you serve. There's one person you serve, that's God, and his selection is all of his creation. He's created each and every person. Just last week we talked about it. There's no tears to his humanity, to his creation. He says, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? Good. Now go serve all nations. Serve all the poor, all of the needy. How many of us would clothe, feed, or give money to someone like Rahab? How many of us would start to make some different judgments of like, well, what would they do with the money? Maybe I should just do this instead. Well, actually, no, you know what? Hey, Rahab, I'm going to pray for you. Is that okay? But go in peace and keep warm and well fed. If our community was full of Rahabs, would you even bother spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because we have coworkers, we have family members, we have friends, and we have an entire community that does not know God as El Elyon, as the Most High God. But it's our job to serve the entire community. Are we even praying for people like Rahab? Are we spending time in our daily lives praying for the people who don't know Jesus? Because like I said, she was just starting to come to an understanding of who this God of Israel might be, yet she still chose to obey. You see, it's like the love that we've talked about between Sarah and I. I don't get to pick and choose when I love her. I don't get to pick and choose when I serve her. There's times where I tell her no like twice before I go do it, and that's when I'm feeling real confident that day. But she knows that I'm still gonna do it. You see, all throughout the Bible, we are called to serve everyone out of a love for God. But also because we love God, we want to serve everyone. It goes for that in our relationships with people, but most importantly, it goes that way for God. Because we love God, we want to serve his people. And because we love God, we want to serve his people so that he can see that we love him. Those are the two things, that there's no stipulations, no requirements, judgments, nothing else. You love and serve the Lord, and you love and serve everyone. Those are the two greatest commandments. That's what's going to bring about a justification as you stand before God, is did you love God and did you love his creation? What did you do with God and his creation? That's what's going to make us deemed righteous instead of sinful. I'm going to flip to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 is going to be starting in verse 7. You can just close your eyes. I want you to picture this while I read it. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. You see, so if we keep your eyes closed, if we share our food with the hungry, if we provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and if we see the naked, we clothe him, here's what God promises will happen. He says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly disappear, or will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If we provide for those in need, our light will break forth like the dawn. So imagine a church that's light is breaking forth like the dawn. Imagine a church where healing quickly appears, where our righteousness goes before us and the glory of the Lord behind us. Imagine a church where people call out to God and he answers, here I am. He hears our cries for help and he says, here I am. Keeping your eyes closed, it continues on. It says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, if we do away with the yoke of oppression, the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if we spend ourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, here's God's promise for what's gonna happen. He says, the North Star's light will rise in the darkness. North Star's night will become like the noonday. Imagine people getting to walk in here in the midst of their darkness and their night, but because of who we are for God's people, they get to experience the light and a noonday. The Lord will guide North Star always. He will satisfy North Star's needs in a sun-scorched land, and he will strengthen North Star's frame. North Star will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. North Star's people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. North Star will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets of dwellings. A place where people get to experience a well-watered garden, a spring that never ends. Where we get to be, people get to repair their broken walls, where they get to restore the streets of God's dwellings in their lives. But here, it says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, if you enter into holy rest to grow your love for God and love for other people, if you take a break in your lives and hold to the holy Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day. So if we keep the Sabbath in our own lives, if we honor God from the pulpit, in our worship, in the classrooms, in his sanctuary, it says, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. People will find their joy in the Lord here. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land, and and to the feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. And here's how Isaiah 58 closes. It says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord has spoken that if we want to take care for those in need, those who are poor, those who are without shelter, that we will receive all of these promises of what our church will be if we hold to loving other people. But loving other people in this way of taking in the or feeding the hungry, providing shelter for the poor wanderer, seeing the naked and clothe them, that does not happen without a faith and an obedience to and a daily relationship with Jesus Christ. We aren't going to do away with the yoke of oppression, the pointing finger, and the malicious talk without having this relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's on each and every one of us to focus in on our individual relationship with Jesus, that then when we come to church, it's disciples collectively coming together to see how we are going to praise God together, and through that, then we're going to start to change the community. That we're going to start to help people in need, and God's going to change this dwelling of his spirit and pour it out so freely that people are going to know that they are encountering God on a Sunday morning. That through their encounter with God on a Sunday morning, that the peace and the joy and the calmness that they felt walking through that doors, they need to figure out how to get it each and every day in their lives. And that's by reading the Bible and praying to God and incorporating the other disciplines. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you are a God who has created each and every one of us with a purpose, and that is to tell your creation about you, to sing of your praises. Lord, I just ask that our hearts and our minds as we go have this dedication for you. Lord, may we grow in our love and our faith for you that leads only to these deeds that are in this intentional obedience. Lord, may we be a church where our light breaks forth like the dawn, healing quickly appears. Righteousness goes before us and your glory goes behind us. That when we call, you will answer. And when we cry for help, you will say, here I am. Lord, that we will be a church that satisfies the needs of a community in a sun-scorched land. That we will strengthen this community's frame. That this community will be a well-watered garden because of us, whose spring waters never fail. Lord, may we be a place where people repair their broken walls and restore their streets with your dwelling. Heavenly Father, we just simply ask through our prayer and our fasting that this will be a place where families are transformed into disciples of Jesus. So we thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.